One of the things that people spoke to me about over the last few months as we've journeyed through this Paraclesis series, where we're thinking about what it means to live as a community of God's people, what it meant to be there for each other, what it meant to love and to care and to journey with. One of the things that people have spoken to me about in many different ways was a sense of brokenness. They were talking about things that had happened in their past, maybe many years before. Things that they were still going through. Things that were difficult to come to terms with, for them to deal with and to leave behind and to move on. And for some people, it became clear that these events were still painful, raw, and having a major impact on their lives today. And even if we haven't had that depth of experience, I doubt if there are many of us here this morning who have gone through life without experiencing something of that. Those times when everything just seemed to be going wrong, to be conspiring against us. We feel attacked. We feel broken and damaged, and we just don't know how we will be able to carry on. And the causes behind this brokenness will vary. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be forced unemployment. It might be personal attacks from people we thought cared about us. It could be serious illness. It could be being seriously let down by people we trusted. Or maybe it's just an unexplainable sense that things are not right. They are not what they should be, and we just can't shake that off, and we can't leave that behind, and we can't move on. And it is into those types of situations that our passage from Isaiah speaks and brings hope. As Isaiah speaks of someone, as he looks forward to someone who will come to bring good news, to bring restoration, to bring release. One of the first things we see in this passage is that God sees, God knows, and God cares. And we see this because the passage tells us that God has done something. God has anointed someone. God has called someone, called this person to do some very specific things. And he does so because he's aware of the situations that his people are in. And he doesn't leave them to cope with things on their own, but he appoints someone as his representative to come, to minister, to bless, to lift up, to bring his grace and his peace into their lives. So God cares, and God chooses to do something about it. And the second thing we see is that whatever is going on, there is hope that things can change, that the future can be better. And the passage speaks about different types of people in different types of situations. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners. And Isaiah is saying, this person is coming for all of those people. People are not going to be left out. And so he speaks about these groups of people. He talks about the poor. And the idea here is not those who don't have any money, who are struggling financially, but those who are bowed down due to the pressures and the difficulties they are having to cope with. It's a quality of life. They're unable to stand up straight. Their burdens are just too heavy. And for them, Isaiah says, there is a message of good news. This person is going to come and speak and proclaim good news that things can get better. And one of the stories we thought about over the last few weeks is a woman who had been crippled and bent over for 18 years. And Jesus comes and releases her and enables her to stand free and strong again. It was visible in this woman's life. She was bent over, she was crippled, people could see that. But sometimes, often, these hurts, the things that bend us down, are hidden on the inside, but they are still holding us down. And this person was going to come and bring good news to those people in those situations as well. For those whose hearts have been broken, there is the promise of healing, of binding up. We can be broken emotionally, spiritually, mentally by the things that people do or have done to us, the experiences we have gone through. And here is a promise that these wounds can be dealt with, can be bandaged, can be healed. For those who are held captive, there's not just the hope of freedom, but the proclamation of freedom. It's not something that might happen one day in the future, but somebody coming and speaking over your life and saying, you were a prisoner. You were being tied down. There were things that you couldn't escape from. They have been removed and you are free to go. Think of someone being in prison, serving a prison sentence, coming before the parole board and hearing the chairman of that board saying, your sentence has been lifted and you are free to go. Suddenly those doors that constrained you are open. Suddenly those guards who had authority over your life have no authority anymore. There is nothing that can stop you walking free from prison. And God sent his representative to speak the reality of freedom into the lives of those who are in captivity, including those who just don't seem to be able to escape from dark and difficult times in their past. And it's not just they're free from captivity, but they are free from darkness. If you were here last Sunday morning, you'd have heard Mark speaking about the trip that the Boys Brigade did to the museum. And they went down in the mine and he talked about how dark it was down there. I expect it was good to have that experience, but good to be able to walk out into the light. Sometimes our past experiences leave areas of darkness in our lives. Areas we like to leave alone. Areas that remind us of hurts we would rather forget. And there is a promise here of not just being able to avoid them, but for them to be removed as the light of God shines into their lives. Jesus was able to make a powerful and life-changing statement about this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isaiah goes on to speak about a time when God will bless. God will provide comfort to those who mourn, will provide for those who grieve. And it contrasts what is now with what can be through the grace and love of God. A recognition that, yes, there is brokenness, but that does not need to last forever. Even though society, even though our past experiences conspire to tell us that there is no hope, God speaks and tells us that there is, that things can change, that healing can come out of brokenness. Our passage presents us with a picture of someone who is in deep sorrow. It talks about ashes, mourning, despair. In those days, people would put ashes on their head to indicate grief. They'd wrap themselves in a rough cloth to associate with the sadness they were going through. They would be crushed by their experiences. We might not put ashes on our heads. Feel free if that works for you. We might not dress differently when things are hard, but we still experience the reality of suffering and sorrow. But then those things are replaced with a wonderful picture. That instead of ashes, there is a crown, a beautiful crown. Instead of mourning, there is anointing with oil. Instead of a rough, irritating garment, there's a garment of praise. It's a total change. This person, from being sad and sorrowing and grieving, is now ready for a party. They're now ready to celebrate because of the change that has happened, because they've come out of that place of brokenness and they've been drawn into new life, healed life, restored life. The brokenness is real. The passage acknowledges that. But the passage speaks words of hope about someone that God will send to change, to transform, and to bless. And for that person to do so, they were prepared to experience brokenness themselves, which we remind ourselves of as we come to share bread together in just a moment. Bread that we break. Bread that reminds us that Jesus was ready and willing to enter into our situation and for his body to be broken for us. His being sent took him to the cross. And we recognize that as we reflect on his brokenness. That brokenness that can bring us life so that we can be restored. In this second passage, we are again presented with this person whom God is going to send. Someone who interestingly is presented as someone who's got in himself nothing to attract us to him. There was nothing you'd look at this person and say, yeah, I want to follow this person. But someone who's going to change everything. And that's so different from our an understanding of leadership today. Often when people are looking for a leader for a particular prominent position, they look for someone with personal charisma, the ability to stand out from the crowd, to grab people's attention, to speak in a way that really reaches people. I remember times in my previous companies listening to chief executives, and they'd come over and they'd gather the troops together and they'd try and motivate us and so on. And I recognise that they had that gift. They could persuade, they could enthuse, they could motivate. I remember there was a time working in that company that I wasn't at all happy with the job I was currently doing. And there were lots of other opportunities to do different things in the company, so that wasn't a major problem. But I was going to go and see my boss and to say, look, Mike, because that was his name, so I thought I'd call him by his name. Say, Mike, I'm not happy. It's just not working for me. I no longer would want to be part of this team. And I went in and sat down and said my bit. And then he started to speak and to explain why I was wrong and why I was really enjoying working as part of his team. And it was one of those strange things that I knew what was going on, but I could not stop it. He had such an ability to paint a picture that I went out of his room convinced that my job was great and something I wanted to carry on doing. He just had that ability to engage, to persuade. And it did work out and that was fine. Some people have that ability to attract people, to exude leadership and authority, to make people want to be part of what they are doing. But according to Isaiah, this isn't how someone would have described the one that God was going to be sent. God was going to send. He was going to be someone that people were going to look down on. Someone you'd cross the road to avoid. Someone you'd turn your back on if they came too close. Not our modern day perception of a redeemer, of a saviour, of a restorer, of a leader. And his life also wouldn't be one of ease, of luxury, prestige. Rather, he would follow a different path, a path of suffering, a path of shame, a path of sorrow. Someone who things would get so bad that eventually people would look at him and say, well, even God, the God that he claimed to be serving, God had left him, that God was punishing him. That was what this servant had to look forward to. And as hundreds of years later, people reflected on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and thought about those words they started to realise that they described what Jesus was prepared to do for the broken and the suffering. Jesus didn't stay above the pain. He didn't try and speak eloquent and encouraging words to get people to change. Rather, he entered into their pain. He experienced their suffering. And even more than that, he took their pain. He carried their suffering. It wasn't just that he was able to come alongside people and walk with them, to encourage them in their suffering by his presence and support, but he was able to take them and to carry it for himself. Imagine you're walking along, you're carrying a heavy bag and you're struggling. And it's too difficult. It's got too much stuff in it. And its weight is really dragging you down. And imagine somebody comes alongside you and walks with you. And they could walk with you and say, yeah, I'm really sorry to see the weight of that bag that you're carrying. It must be really, really difficult. I hope you get where you're going okay. There might be a bit of encouragement, but not a lot of practical help. But then maybe this person recognises the reality and he reaches out and he takes one of the handles of the bag and walks with you. And suddenly your burden is lightened. Not just because somebody is sharing the load, but you know that there's somebody there who cares. Somebody who is there for you. But you're still struggling. You still have a weight to carry and it's hard. And then imagine this same person reaching out with his other hand and gently covering your hands, taking hold of the second handle and allowing you to let it go. Your burden is gone. And he has taken it all for himself. And you continue walking together, released and free. And as we think about these words that speak about Jesus, we recognise that he is there to help us with our deep burdens of suffering and pain. He wasn't just willing to come alongside us and carry a bag. He was willing to be hurt, to be crushed, to take the punishment that we deserved and to place it upon his shoulders. And because of that, one of the things that happens as a result of that is we can be set free from sin. But we can also be set free from the pain and suffering that we carry. Our brokenness can be repaired. Because he was prepared to suffer, because he was willing to be wounded, we can be healed. Peter, one of the early followers of Jesus, puts it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Because Jesus died, we are called to live a new life, to experience the healing that his wounds made possible. The healing first comes in restoring relationship with God, of having our sins forgiven, of becoming a daughter, a son, a child of God. But it can extend to all areas of brokenness and suffering in our life as we focus our eyes on the cross of Jesus, as we remember what he was prepared to do for us, as we bring our hurts and wounds and pains to him and leave them at the foot of his cross. And then we can draw back from that cross, leaving our suffering there, and rejoice in the life and the healing and the wholeness that Jesus alone can bring. Because he was crushed for us, our wounds, whatever hold they have on us, can be healed. Let's be prepared to find that healing and wholeness in him this morning. We're going to be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer for healing. After which, David and Kath are going to come back to help with the second part of communion, as we share wine together, reminding us that the poured out blood of Jesus makes it possible for us to experience new life. Let's receive from him.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Loving, gracious Father, we come to you now to ask for your healing. We recognise our brokenness and the brokenness of the world around us. We're aware of the burdens we carry, the experiences that have damaged us, have chipped away at our sense of well-being over many years. We think of the cruel words that were spoken against us, the wrong things that were done to us, the circumstances in life that just do not seem fair, and we bring them to the foot of your cross. Help us to really understand that Jesus is willing, that Jesus is waiting to take those burdens, those hurts from us, and to replace them with peace and wholeness and joy. Help us to experience his love and his grace and his presence, and to know the life in all its fullness that he came to bring. Just as Jesus was able to heal many as he walked on earth so many years ago, help us to receive his healing for us now. Help us to know the reality of those words we read earlier, that by his wounds we are healed. Dear God, send your Spirit upon us to restore and to lift up and to fill us with the life of Jesus, the one who loved us enough to die for us and to bring us life. Amen.